please be seated. Let's have a moment of silence, as today is the Communion Sunday. The table is spread before us, inviting us to remember the death of Jesus, that death has conquered all death. And as a lot of us know that in the past 2 weeks, our congregation has experienced some loss. Yesterday, I was hosting a funeral of a brother who joined our church not long with terminal cancer. He passed to be with the Lord. And when I returned home, I received another phone call of a young man, a young brother among us. He is with the Lord right now. So let's take a moment to reflect upon life, the meaning of life that we have in Christ, a renewed life. And if you have anything in your heart, not only burden you, but also has been plaguing you, to rob you the opportunity to experience more of Christ's love, this is the time for you to confess. So let's bow our head together. And I will read a passage from last week's sermon to help us to concentrate on this. As Peter was saying that, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And he admonishes us, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincerely brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That love has to be coming from loving Christ first. Let's have a time and a moment of confession. Dear Lord Jesus, this morning we come before you. Some of us are with heavy heart, with the burden of sadness, a profound sense of loss. But we know in you we have hope. And we know those who pass, they enter into the glory that you have intended for them. And we who are in Christ, one day will be reunited with them in glory. May this hope help us to worship you. May this hope also help us to put our life into perspective. Forgive us, for we allow a lot of things to distract us from the most important person, which is you, in our life. To distract us from pursuing you, to pursue the holiness in you, to pursue the grace and the glory that belongs to you. O dear Lord Jesus, forgive us. Listen to our prayer. Listen to our confessions. And we also want to lift up those two families. They are in mourning. And we want to claim that blessing from Christ, saying that blessed for those who are mourning, because they shall be comforted. And we pray that the comfort would be beyond what they can imagine. And we pray that we will celebrate the gift of life that you have given us and use that as a blessing for others. So today, help us. Help us, even death could not hinder us from worshiping you. Even difficulties in our lives, struggles in our lives, will not prevent us from worship you. For you are worthy. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. And before I invite you to stand when reading God's word, I want to remind those who are sitting on the second floor, if you want to participate in today's communion, this is time for you to move downstairs, because we will not serve on the second floor for the interest of time. So, you know, if you want to participate in communion, please move downstairs. And with that said, would you please stand with me while I read God's word? Today's scripture is coming from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. This is the reading of God's word. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by man, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourself, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders reject has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." That's the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Today's sermon title, Precious Stones. You probably can catch that because in a very short 7 verses today, the word stones appear, or cornerstone appear, 6 times. So that is the overall controlling image of this passage, stone. Now, I don't know whether you have any experience with stone, but if you're doing garden work, you don't like stone, because whatever that the plow or the shovel that you dig into the soil, when you hit the stone, it stops and it creates a lot of work for you. So if you happen to be your house on a kind of soil that is rocky, then this was a lot of stone, very difficult to tender a garden. But the stone here Peter talked about, he's using that word as a pun on 2 levels. First, you know that Peter's original name was Simon, and Jesus changed his name into Petro, the Greek word for stone, for rock. And Jesus called him a stone because Peter was, when he was Simon, he was a person, he is a kind of people who speak faster than his brain. Things tend to burst out from his mouth, and then later on, he probably regret. And we see the climax of that deficit in his life was his denying Jesus 3 times when Jesus was arrested. And he was so, so depressed up till he realized that. So it was a life that filled with passion, filled with emotion, filled with all this compassion, but it's short-sighted and also short-lived. High emotion in one moment and low emotion, and suddenly he could not carry that out. And Jesus touched upon his life and turned that into a rock, a stone. That speaks of stability, that speaks of consistency, that speaks of foundation. And furthermore, in one occasion, Jesus said, I shall build my church upon this rock. Now, some people misunderstood that as like building upon Peter himself, but actually, the context of that text is building on the confession of Peter that Christ is the anointed one. Jesus is the Christ. It's building on that rock, that foundation. So Peter understands that, and when he used the word stone here, it's a pun intended. But there's another level of pun that is related to the Hebrew language. Because in Hebrew, two words are very similar. I might not pronounce it exactly, but the word stone in Hebrew is Iban. But also the word son is Ben. So Iban and Ben is very similar. So similar to, like, you can use the English word stone, S-T-O-N-E. Within that, there's S-O-N embedded in there. So that was the pun that Peter understood that the Old Testament writers were using that to interplay the stone and pointing toward the son that one day will come, David's son. So with that said, my first point here is in the first couple of verses is you, your last name has been changed to Livingston. So in other words, I am Wilson Livingston. Simon is Simon Livingston. James is James Livingston. Will is Will Livingston. Kevin is Kevin Livingston. Our last name has been changed because the text told us that as you come to him, all begin with Jesus. When you come to Jesus, when we come to Jesus, a living stone, he called Jesus as a living stone. Why he called Jesus a living stone? He can just call Jesus a rock, a stone. But he's wanted to emphasize that this stone is not a dead stone. This stone is alive. He's referring to the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is a living stone. But this stone has been rejected by man. Yet, in the sight of God, he was chosen and is precious. And furthermore, in verse 5, he said, you yourself, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. So it all begins with Jesus, that when we come to him, our nature begins to be transformed. We begin to transform into someone like Jesus Christ. And that is why I suggest that your last name has been changed. You all, what is your last name? Livingstone. That's right. We've been transformed. We've been given a new nature. And that nature connected with Christ, the living stone. God builds you, changes you, and builds you into a building. He said, you are building up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So in other words, Peter is saying that you have been transformed into little living stones, just like Jesus Christ. And then God used you to build a house. And what is the function of that house? A holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. What kind of house in the Bible that priests and sacrifice are going on within it? What kind of house in the Old Testament? It's the temple. It's the temple where in there there's a priesthood that is serving the sacrificial system. In the Old Testament, sacrificial system set up to particularly to deal with sins, to deal with sins of you and I committed. Because when we sin, we created a gap between us and the living, true, holy God. In order for us to approach God, sin has to be dealt with. But the wage of sin is death. This death in the Bible implies not only physical death, nowadays we all will die. That was the result of our forefather Adam and Eve when they sinned. They cut themselves off from the life source, the living God. And then our lives start to wither. But the Bible also said of another kind of death that go along with that physical death, which is the spiritual death. That we no longer will be able to respond to God correctly and properly. We rejected him. We despise him. We belittle his word. We rebel against him. Unless our very nature has been changed, the very nature of our life has been transformed, we will not have that ability to respond correctly and properly to God's truth and to God's love. And in the Old Testament, God set up the sacrificial system in the temple where the living God dwell with sinners. And through the sacrifice, sinner can approach God because sin has been atoned. Sin has been paid its price. But we know in the Old Testament, that sacrificial system is far from perfect. Why? Because we keep offering sacrifice. Day after day, month after month, year after year. And the sacrifice, the animal, the value of the animal was far less than our lives. So that system could not fundamentally solve the problem of sin. And it's pointing toward someone far more precious who will come and once and for all offer himself up to atone, to sacrifice for us to atone for our sins. It's pointing toward Christ. So here Peter is reminding his readers, drawing them back to the Old Testament, telling them that in the Old Testament there was a house, the temple, in which there was a system called the priests. They are doing sacrifice for God's people so that God's people can approach God without fear, without being judged, without being punished. But that was not enough because the system itself was not perfect. It's pointing towards someone. Now he's talking about this living stone, Christ Jesus being the one. So you and I being built into a spiritual house, no longer a physical house located in a particular position, location, geographical location, but rather you and I, we are being put together because our life has been transformed, put together to be a temple, a spiritual house. Inside of that, you and I are priests who are doing sacrifice, who are offering sacrifice to God that is pleasing in God's sight because we do that through Jesus Christ. Now, you said, today we do not bring anything to the church to sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice is talking about? I want to point you to three passages that related to the word sacrifice in the New Testament. The first one is, we are very familiar, Romans chapter 2, 12, 1, verses 1 to 2. That is the first aspect of sacrifice that you and I, as living sons, doing because we are part of that spiritual house. Here, Paul said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul is saying that this New Testament sacrifice is a living sacrifice. Because in the Old Testament, an animal was killed. The purpose of killing the animal is to pay the wage of sin. But our sin has been paid by the death of Jesus Christ. So right now, when we do sacrifice, it's no longer to atone for our sins, but it's an act of worship, offering our life to be used by God, to glorify God, living sacrifice, our lifestyle. That's the first aspect of the New Testament sacrifice. The second aspect coming from Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Once again, this word sacrifice appears again. Let me read it to you. Philippians 4:18, I have received full payment and more. Paul is talking to the church of Philippians in the Philippines. And then they were caring and offering financial support for Paul. And send someone, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, to bring the money that they offer to support Paul's work, Paul's missionary work, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So Paul is saying that when they offer money, financial support, it is an act of worship, sacrifice. So dear brothers and sisters, your tithing, your offering to the church, primarily, the first purpose, the most important purpose, is an act of worship. It's not an act of mercy. It's not an act of exchange. I speak that when I visit other churches, because I'm not with the church, so I can speak. But today, I need to speak about this. Treat your tithing as an act of worship for God and for God alone. One of the worst things in church is if I tithe, I earn certain rights. That is not an act of worship. That's an act of folk religion. So I want to remind you, tithing, money offering, primarily is an act of worship. It started in the Old Testament when Abraham encountered the king, what is the name of it? I'm sorry, Melchizedek. The act of that is like, I am junior, lower than you, so I offer one-tenth of my possession. It's an act of worship. Besides, he is the priest of the Most High. That is in Genesis, that reminder. So tithing, even though in New Testament you do not see that word, but the spirit from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you can see that. Primary financial offering is an act of worship God. To acknowledge God has the primary, the most important right in our lives. He is my Lord, He is my God. And I want to honor Him with all I have. And that tithing is a token of my worship. It is crucial to your spiritual growth. It's crucial to your spiritual maturity. I'm not speaking because the church needs money. I believe everything belongs to the Lord. And if He wants us to have certain resources to do His work, He will move heaven and earth and to provide. But I want you not to pass this opportunity of the blessing, the spiritual blessing that God has intended for you by worshiping Him. Keep that offer. And I want to encourage you, if you do not have a regular habit of offering, it's not about how much. It's about your attitude, your heart, your worship. Do it on a regular basis. Don't argue with God, should that be before tax and after tax? If you understand the spirit of worship, you don't worry about that. And in the New Testament, the offering is more than tithing. Offer generously. For the church, for the ministry, for those who are in need. This is crucial for our spiritual walk. Second aspect, drawing from Philippians chapter 4 and 18. And the third aspect of this offering sacrifice, pleasing in God's sight, because through Jesus Christ, that we are a living stone building into a temple. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. In that, Hebrews author saying, through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Our culture belittles lip service. But the Bible did not belittle lip service. Here, what is the lip service here? It's talking about the of lips that acknowledge his name. Praise to God. Sing praises. Worship. Our culture is so tuned into watching performance. There are a lot of churches that I visit when I was on sabbatical, when I visiting other churches. The worship team having a good time up there. But down there, a lot of people, they have not opened up their mouth to sing. And I see that we are better. I'm pleased. But we can improve. It's not about whether you're tongue dead or not. Open your mouth when singing worship songs. That is your act of worship, offering the fruit of your lips to acknowledge his name. When we sing those songs, the lyric taking us into deeper worship. When you come into the sanctuary on Sunday morning, maybe you are still feeling like, you know, I have a Benadryl, so I haven't totally wake up. But the songs help you to refocus, to put down all the things that is bothering your mind, maybe occupying your concern, to refocus on God, on Christ himself. And when you sing, you join, you participate. Again, I want to emphasize, my singing is not great, but I try my best to sing. And if you hear someone sit next to you singing loudly, join him, join her to worship, whether they sing in tune or not, doesn't matter. Join together. That is an act of worship, and that is what the Bible teaches us. So here, my dear Livingstons, you have been redeemed, start from Jesus Christ, the living stone. You've been transformed into little living stones, building together into a spiritual house. And in that, it's no longer a physical house, but you are using your lifestyle, using your financial resource, using your ability to sing and participate in worship to offer up a New Testament sacrifice that is pleasing in God's sight, because you are doing that through Jesus Christ. That is the foundation. That is what Peter, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of a lot of challenge and difficulties, he urged his church, he urged his reader to do that. Can you imagine if we were in China, or we were in certain kind of country that is oppressing Christian faith? We do not even have the security of getting together to worship. You worry about when you gather together, someone going to follow you. They're going to tap into your cell phone. And can you imagine those brothers and sisters? They are risking their life, their livelihood, just to worship, just to offer that sacrifice. We've been praying for some of the missionaries. A particular couple is dear to me because they are the in-laws of my daughter. They are going through that. And yet, you see the church that they establish, the people, the more pressure outwardly, the more vivian, the more compassion they have for one another and for worshiping Christ. So do not let us, the comfort, the security that we enjoy, become something that put us into complacency. You, your last name has been transformed, been changed into living stones. And continue in this passage, Peter continued to encourage all of us that not only Our last name has been changed to Livingstone. But we are part of God's splendid building plan, a magnificent community. Coming from verse 6 to 10. In here, verse 6 to 10, a series of quotations coming from the Old Testament. Now, I want to remind you a little bit on this using of the Old Testament. Peter, you see that in his writing, he quoted the Old Testament quite a lot. The purpose of that is not to show you how well-versed he is with the Old Testament or how deep his knowledge of the Bible. He do that because when he looked back in his own culture, in his own country, in the history of Israel, he realized that Christ, Jesus is the Christ. The gospel message in Jesus Christ is not a plan B of the Almighty God. What do I mean by that? That means like God created a whole bunch of people belong to him, and then along the way that these people start to fail him, and then God said, oops, let me come up with plan B. No, God already planned it. The salvation that intended for the first century, these Jewish believers and Gentile believers, were not an accident. God has planned it before the foundation of time, before the foundation of the world. Has a plan, so loved them that prepare all these things, pointing them toward the one that he's going to send, his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, in order to save them. That is why he quote a lot of Old Testament verses to tell the believers that how much God loved you, that he planned it for you. Last time I used the metaphor. When you're expecting a baby, you do not go out and say, oh, plan B. I go and buy diapers. I go and buy the baby's crib. No, you do all these things before the first trimester finish. You even redecorate the room, repainting everything. That is the kind of love that Peter is communicating by quoting the Old Testament. Now, what did he quote here? He quotes three passages here. The first one is coming from Isaiah. The first one coming from Isaiah, this is Isaiah 28:16. For it stands in Scripture, verse 6, that, behold, I am laid in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. This quotation has its context. In Isaiah chapter 26, the context was Isaiah was speaking judgment, warning to a group of people in the southern kingdom, Judah. Their capital city is Jerusalem. They saw the northern kingdom fell to Assyria. And they thought those people fell because they do not have the temple. We have the temple in our capital. And the temple has been a symbol, an important structure. God is with us. So if God is with us, even though all the enemies surrounding us, however strong they are, we will be secure. So they let their guard down. They live whatever they want. They do whatever they want. And that is primarily the reason why they persecute Jeremiah. Jeremiah and Isaiah is about the same time, these two prophets. And Jeremiah, when he was speaking, prophesying toward the southern kingdom, people in Jerusalem saying that the city will fall, they laughed at him. They said, you are creating turmoil. You are creating political turmoil. So that's why they tried to get rid of Jeremiah. Isaiah was speaking that, and remind you, this is about 150 years before the fall of Jerusalem. The prophet has a message to shatter the false security. They thought, I have a structure. I have a building. Therefore, I am safe. And here, Isaiah said, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And then he continued to quote the second passage that is coming from Psalm 180, verse 22. The stone that the builders reject has become the cornerstone. He's alluding to, look, these religious leaders in Jerusalem, they thought they had the security. They're like a group of builders. They're building a building. There's a lot of building materials laying around. They pick up stone and look at it, throw it away. And the stone that they reject, God said, I have chosen that. And I will make that the cornerstone, the most important stone for the building. The cornerstone is a stone laying on the foundation, on the corner, on which the whole building's dimension and orientation based upon. And Isaiah prophesying by using this image, a stone and a beam that I will use, that you reject, but I have chosen him. And he's the most important stone for the whole building. And he continued to quote the third passage, coming also from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, actually 11 to 14. And here, just a snapshot, verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. What does it say? A stone of stumbling and a rock. Those who reject him will fall on him and break into pieces. God is reversing the rejection of man. If we reject this cornerstone, we will fall upon him and be judged by that. So in here, you see that God looked at humanity and he divided humanity into two categories. The one is to accept the rejected stone. The other camp, the other category, is those who reject the cornerstone. There's no middle ground. And as a priest, go back to that living spiritual house, offering sacrifice is to bringing people into the mercy and grace of God. So on top of the three functions of the New Testament priest, we offer our lifestyle to be a testimony for God's goodness. We offer our financial resource to worship God. We sing praises to worship God. But there's another aspect on that. We proclaim this rejected cornerstone so that people can come and join this spiritual house. Evangelism. Evangelism. Those who believe in Jesus will become the people of God. That is why in verse 9 to 10, Peter said here, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's alluding to Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 to 6, right at the moment of the formation of this Israel country, that God had delivered them from the hand of the Egyptian Pharaoh and called them his own people. And listen to in Exodus what God himself said. You yourself has been what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasure possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Hosea used his son's name to create an irony about God's people. The name of his son is like, not my people. Without mercy. Yet, at the end, God changed name. You are my people. You receive my mercy. My dear brothers and sisters, today, the table spread before us to remember Christ's death. He loved you to the degree he died for you. He bore the burden that you cannot bore. You cannot bear the sin, your thoughts, your actions, your words, your deeds, your rebellious attitude, your rejection of him. Christ took it all upon himself. And in his death, he abolished the power of sin and death. For those who experience loss in our family or facing the threat of the dark valley of death, Christ had walked that path for your own sake, so that you may know that you are in him, you are secure. Let us worship him. Let us once again humble ourselves before the table. For there will be another table in heaven that's no longer remembering Christ's death, but celebrating his resurrection and all the inheritance that we have in him. So I invite you to join me to have a moment of reflection and prayer as we prepare our hearts for the communion.